Today's text is from John 13, 31 through 35. At the Last Supper, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. You know, the phrase or the notion of loving one another appears 100 times in the New Testament. 59 of those specific commands teaching us how to or how not to love one another. I'd like to point out a couple of those. I promise not to do all 100. My command in John 15, 12, and 13, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this to lay down one's life for one's friends. In Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. But is this as easy as it sounds? Sometimes, suffice it to say, some are easier to love than others. But the command applies to everyone, doesn't it? We all have examples of how we have dealt with lovable and unlovable people in our lives. How we respond often depends on what our relationship is with that person. I was raised in a small Illinois town. It wasn't in the South, but it had a lot of those Mayberry qualities. Some of you in the congregation can remember Mayberry. Everyone knew everyone. If you misbehaved at a neighbor's house, she might just apply justice herself. Then a call your mom, and she'd reapply it. Well, in the summer, we were out of the house by 9 and playing football, basketball, baseball, you name it, till dark. If we weren't playing, we were over our friend's house waiting for him so we could go out playing. We had a friend whose house we frequented. I'll call him Mike and his brother Bob, not their real names. Bob H., we'll call him. Mike was my age, and Bob was my brother Tom's age. We were 3 years apart, so until game time, we seldom hung out. I'd go over Mike's house, tap on the unlocked screen door. On Saturday mornings, Mom was still home. She didn't work on Saturdays very often. So Mrs. H. would answer the door. The visit went something like this: "Hi, Mrs. H. Can Mike come out and play? Hi, Freddie, he's not up yet. But I'll call him. Come on in. Mike, Freddie's here. Okay, give me a minute." We'd sit at the dining table, Mrs. H. and I, and it would start by me saying, "Hey, how are you, Mrs. H.?" "Oh, Freddie, that man in there, all he does is sleep. Works on them old cars and he sleeps." And she'd go on and on. It was the same every visit, and I visited a lot. In fact, I found out years later in a casual conversation with my brother Tom, he had the same experience when he visited. We laughed. But I loved my friend, and I loved his mom. They were like family to me. So she wanted to vent a little bit, and that was okay. I didn't mind. Would have been disrespectful not to. But as we step out of the real world outside of Mayberry, we find that being humble, putting the needs of others before our own needs, isn't always natural. It takes work. Most of us don't like playing second fiddle. We often prefer being the center of attention, don't we? To be fair, some people delight being the backup, you know, coming off the bench. But once you've been a starter, once you've been first violin, second fiddle isn't that appealing. John the Baptist understood this. He'd been the guy. He was the one the crowds came to hear. He was the best preacher for God in the country. He was Drew Bledsoe or Steve Johnson. He'd appreciate that Drew Bledsoe, great quarterback for New England Patriots, until a guy by the name of Tom Brady came along. Well, in the case of John the Baptist, then came Jesus. Can you imagine how it must have felt for him stepping aside and pointing his disciples to Jesus? John 1:26 says, John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the thong of his sandal, I am not worthy to untie." Even Jesus would say, "Among those born of women, none is greater than John." What was John's secret? Let's discuss some of what it takes to follow Jesus' commands, to be selfless, to be a backup, second fiddle. It said you must know yourself. Socrates said the key to wisdom, know thyself. They asked John if he was the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet. "No," he replied. "Then who are you? We want an answer." They demanded. In John 1:22, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." John, with all of his oratorical skills and huge following, he had called Israel into repentance. Powerful government officials like Herod's brother Philip couldn't silence him in Matthew 14:3-5. But when Jesus came into his life, he knew he had found his purpose for living. He was a voice preparing the way for the Lamb of God. He knew who he was. In our men's breakfast on Wednesday, we're currently reading The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. In one chapter, the writer characterizes this same sentiment. He puts it a little more bluntly. It's not about you. Not about me. Not about you. It states that a human being without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder floating around aimlessly. And that the more we remove ourselves from the equation, the clearer and more focused we become on the will of God for our lives. Amen? This leads to the second key to doing well as a backup. You must lose yourself. John was able to say he was unworthy, to untie the thong on Jesus' sandal. He went on to say about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease in John 3:30. He knew that serving was the way to gain honor from the Father. In losing his life, he found it in John 12:26. But this is what Jesus said about John in Luke 7:24-28. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go to see? A prophet? Yeah, I tell you, and more than a prophet, Jesus said. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you go. I tell you, among those born of woman, there's none greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Imagine that recommendation on your resume to enter the pearly gates. But you and I don't have those personal references going for us. Or do we? Because to repeat that last 7:28 of Luke, yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, greater than John, the greatest born of woman. Beloved, do you see what the writer is saying there? That you and I, as we enter heaven, are even greater than John, who Jesus himself said is the greatest born of woman. That's pretty high praise, isn't it? Jesus' ministry revolved around servanthood. We must be willing to serve. Yet it goes against the grain of today's society, amen? Striving to be first, climbing the corporate ladder. I don't even think you have to go that far. When the power's off, cuando se fue la luz, how about an intersection, a four-way intersection with a stoplight? Has anyone ever seen one of those? We all want to be first when we get there, right? In fact, if we see that the light's out, we're trying the dickens to try to get there before anybody else gets there, because you don't want to be in that tapón. Loved one, it's human nature to focus on self. Sometimes it's hard to do God's will. Besides, Lord, you're asking me to be backup to another frail human being just like me. I mean, it's one thing to be second fiddle to Jesus, but this. A third key to being capable of second fiddle, you must seek God's plan in your life. When we understand God's plan, you can accept the role you have. Be it a starter, backup, first violin, second fiddle, or even last. But where do we start? Perhaps you've been involved in the past. Just kind of fell away, things didn't go well, or things went really well. Don't know why you fell away, but suddenly you find yourself not involved. Or maybe, I've never been involved in the church, I've never been involved in ministry. In Revelation 21, the Bible says, each morning we awake to a blank canvas. Our God makes all things new. So if things didn't go well before, if at first you don't succeed, try again. We're at a crossroad here at Second Union. There are opportunities for everyone who has a heart to serve the Lord. How do you know where you fit? What's your passion? And what are you naturally gifted? As we fellowship one with another, we just need to get a little bit creative. I think oftentimes when we reach out for involvement, we ask, do you want to serve the church? Do you want to serve the Lord? To a lot of us, present company included, didn't know what that meant. Well, do what? But during the last song, maybe the woman you heard with a beautiful voice that was in your ear as you stood in your pew, maybe during fellowship you said, your voice is beautiful. You ever think about music ministry? Do you write music or you just sing? Do you play anything? Maybe that conversation ends right there. And maybe you go over to the music ministry and say, girl, or Fonzie, you gotta talk to this lady. Maybe that's what we do. Or maybe you've noticed that someone has skill with a pen. Maybe it's just the way they write is so artistic. And you remember we were struggling in the youth ministry, trying to get signage together, or trying to draw, and we just couldn't find that person. You just reach out and say, boy, you drive, that's your signature? It looks like a piece of art. Just like I had a warm spot in my heart for Mrs. H., I kept going. And sometimes we fall victim to we only go and approach those people who we have a warm place in our heart for. But that person that's quiet in the corner, sometimes, don't want to bother. Or maybe a person's kind of looks like they've got a scowl on their face all the time. I don't want to go over there. Those are the ones we need to see. See, we're not blessed when we do what the world can do. The world can approach that one with a smile. The world can walk over to the one that looks like they're just waiting for you to walk over. It's the one that looks like there's something on his mind. That's the one that may be the blessing. And we say that as if this is something that happens outside the congregation, but it happens inside the congregation. We all have people we're more comfortable with than others. I think our challenge as a church, as we grow and go forward, is to be more comfortable trying to bless those that just maybe not fit our mold. Their politics might be different. There's just something about them. He doesn't look friendly. Maybe he's thinking the same thing. Remember, none is great or small in the service of the Lord, for he is concerned only about our faithfulness to the work he gives us. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be a servant. Mark 10:44. We're at a special place here at Second Union, and I am personally really proud of each and every one of you, those here today and some not, because we've truly seen some people step up to the plate. There's no doubt in my mind that through our faith in God, that we're going to move on to things beyond what we ever imagined. I know Derry. Are there others who were here 19 years ago before we were blessed with Pastor Bob? Yeah, there's a few. There's a few. And I'm not asking for an answer, but I'm throwing this out rhetorically. Did you ever imagine? I'm seeing from the looks, the answer is no. And that's where we are, beloved. We're right there right now. And I believe the Lord is going to bless us to move forward. Amen?